Let's turn our Bibles this morning to the book of Psalms. We're going to be in the book of Psalms this morning. We're going to be in the 19th, Psalm 19. Psalm 19. We're going to deviate a little bit from 1 Peter. We're going to get back to it next week. But sometimes the Lord just lays something on my heart, and we're going to let the Lord lead and not our series. Amen?
Amen? Amen.
And so we're going to, like, why did this? I don't know. Just the way it is. And so we're going to see what the Lord has for us this morning. Psalm 19, let's all stand together. As soon as you find your place, as we honor God in the reading of His Word. Psalm number 19 and verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun, which is a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoicing as a strong man to run a race. Let's go to the prayer.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning as we get started.
Father, we're thankful, Lord, for this time to be gathered together in Your house. And Lord, I pray that You might, Lord, would You bless. Lord, would You stir our hearts. Lord, would You help us to receive this that You have for us this morning. And Lord, I pray that You'd have Your will and way. Would You lead, guide, and direct, Lord? I pray even now, Father, that You would soften the heart that needs to be softened. And Lord, I pray that You'd give ears to us that we might hear and receive this that You've set before us this morning. And Father, we'll give You thanks for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank You. Please be seated. Yeah, we're going. So number one, I want to ask this question. Is there a God in all the earth? Three people are nodding their head. Okay. Amen. Well, I guess we really need this message. You know, there are so many so-called great scientists throughout time have tried to answer this question. Is there a God throughout all the earth? There was a sixth grade girl by the name of Phyllis on January 19th, 1936. She wrote to Albert Einstein to ask this question. My dear Dr. Einstein, so we have brought up the question, do scientists pray? In our Sunday school class. It began by asking whether we could believe in both science and religion. We are writing to scientists and other important men to try and have our own question answered. We will feel greatly honored if you will answer our question. Do scientists pray, and what do they pray for? So it was only 5 days later that Albert Einstein actually replied to this young girl. He says, "Dear Phyllis, I will attempt to reply to your question as simple as I can. Here's my answer. Scientists believe that every occurrence, including the affairs of human beings, is due to the laws of nature. Therefore, a scientist cannot be inclined to believe that the course of events can be influenced by prayer, that is, by a supernaturally manifested wish. However, we must conclude that our actual knowledge of these forces is imperfect, so that, in the end, the belief in the existence of a final, ultimate spirit rests in a kind of faith. Such belief remains widespread even with the current achievements in science. He goes on to say, but also, everyone who is seriously involved in the pursuit of science becomes convinced that some spirit is manifest in the laws of the universe. One that is vastly superior to that of man. In this way, the pursuit of science leads to a religious feeling of a special sort, which is surely quite different from the religiosity of someone more naive. Okay, I thought that was funny. At the end, Albert Einstein, he considered to be one of the greatest scientists in history, right? Though reducing faith to God to naivety, also admitted that there is some spirit that is superior to man, yet unknowable. Go down the road, well, actually we go back a little bit. Max Planck, who won the Nobel Prize in Physics in 1918, which was a few years before Einstein won it in 1921. You're like, man, you know all that stuff? I looked it up. Okay? This fellow believed this. He said, science cannot solve the ultimate mystery of nature because we ourselves are part of nature and therefore part of the mystery that we are trying to solve. Though another fellow Nobel Prize winner, Niels Bohr, defied that statement with this sentiment. He said that religions have always addressed subjective reality, while science addresses objective reality, which is measurable and therefore knowable. He said, what he's saying is, religion, you know, they address the things that we can't know, but we address the things you can know. And so it's kind of a funny thing. You know, we may think there's a lot of variance among Christianity, and yea, there is. But there is none more disagreeable than scientists, who though they are unable to determine any good answer for the foundation of the world, are completely convinced that it's not God. Yet, they constantly disprove each other's theories. You know, there's three different schools of evolutionary thought, and all three of those schools, each one disproves the other two. It's quite an interesting thing. I think now, even among scientists, Darwinianism is actually considered null and void. Even among evolutionists today, they would say Darwinianism, the whole concept, there's been more knowledge come across and say, you know, none of that is actually, they've disproved. They don't, so what we think, well, Christians are confused. Yeah, I'll admit, there's a lot of people out there that have some warped idea about Christianity, but we're not alone in that. So which brings us to a more modern scientist, who died only 7 years ago in 2018, a fellow by the name of Stephen Hawking. We've probably all heard of him just as much as we've heard of Einstein, who many consider the greatest scientist since Einstein, at least in the area of physics. He said this. He said, for centuries, it was believed that disabled people like me, he had Lou Gehrig's disease, I believe is what he had, were living, he said, it was believed that disabled people like me were living under a curse that was inflicted by God. He says, well, I suppose it's possible that I've upset someone up there. You think? He said, but I prefer to think that everything can be explained another way, by the laws of nature. Scientists sure love to label what man cannot control as the laws of nature, right? They say, well, there's stuff out there. We're going to call it the laws of nature. I think it's easier for them to think about the laws of nature that came from, instead of them coming from God, that they came from some big bang that happened once upon a time that we can't really for sure, but it was, I think they say it's 18.5 billion years ago is when that happened. Could you imagine? Could you imagine not really being able to have many things that you could affirmatively say what it is? But yet you could pinpoint back to 18.5 billion years ago. Isn't it interesting how it's, and then we're going to call those the laws of nature. So Hawkins said this. He said, I believe that the discovery of these laws has been humankind's greatest achievement. Man, I just want to give commentary all the way through this thing, right? The discovery of some laws, right? Anyhow, he says, it's these laws of nature, as we now call them, that will tell us whether we need a God to explain the universe at all. One could define God as the embodiment of the laws of nature. He said this, I use the word God in an impersonal sense, like Einstein did, for the laws of nature. So knowing the mind of God is really just knowing the laws of nature. He said, my prediction is that we will know the mind of God, which would ultimately mean all the laws of nature, by the end of this century. Pride cometh before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Can I say this to you? I just want to say this to you right here, and then we're going to move on from these guys. Today he believes. Today every one of those believes. All these scientists, as well as many others throughout history, while denying that there is a God at the source of creation, have spent an enormous amount of time attempting to disprove what they already believe does not exist. Could you imagine? And maybe let me ask you the question, why would someone spend great amounts of time in their life to prove that Sasquatch doesn't really exist? How many here believe there's really a Sasquatch? Okay. Why would somebody spend a great amount of time trying to prove that something that doesn't exist doesn't exist? Or that the abominable snowman doesn't exist? Imagine spending your life proving that something doesn't exist. It seems like a waste of a life to pursue such a pointless end. I'm going to prove that what I don't think is there really isn't there. It's kind of moronic, we'd really say. I could understand. Listen, let me just step off for a minute to say this. I could understand trying to prove that something does exist that people don't believe. At least you're saying, man, this does exist, and let me prove to you why I believe this exists. Right? But proving that a non-existent thing is non-existent seems rather pointless. I'm going to prove to you that why this thing isn't here really isn't here. So, we find, though, that these scientists... I said I was going to leave. I'm going to leave them in just a second. We find that these scientists believe, as Stephen Hawkins did when he said this. Here's what we find in what they believe. He said, it's my view that the simplest explanation is that there's no God. No one created the universe, and no one directs our fate. This leads me to a profound realization. There is probably, see his words, his books, he had many writings, there is probably no heaven and afterlife either. I think belief in an afterlife is just wishful thinking. There is no reliable evidence for it, and it flies in the face of everything we know in science. Could you imagine to be so dogmatically and spend so much effort to say, I think probably it doesn't exist. Wow. He said this. He said, I think that when we die, we return to dust. But there's a sense in which we can live on, he said, in our influence, in our genes that we pass on to our children. We have this one life. Listen to what he says here. We have this one life to appreciate the grand design of the universe. And for that, I'm extremely grateful. And he's considered smart. Stephen Hawking spent around 50 years, his work was about 50 years, contemplating the concepts of God, the universe, and existence for the sake of combating its truth. Most would consider Stephen Hawking's greatest reflections on God and his existence as a significant part of his life and work. Literally, he spent his life attempting to prove that what he doesn't think exists actually doesn't exist. The way one does this is by trying to convince themselves and others that what appears to be evidently to be supernatural. His way to do this is by what appears to be evidently supernatural is in fact just natural. Some laws of nature just happened on their own. This is what he goes on to say. So is there a God in all the earth? Point number two is this. The heavens declare God's glory. Look again at Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. So, the reason great thinkers spend so much time contemplating God is because His glory is shouted from the heavens. Right? I mean, listen, the whole world, all of these great thinkers, and they don't want to have some God that gives them instruction on life, so they say it can't be that, but they have to disprove. They have to disprove this shouting in all creation. The work of the creative hand of God is constantly displayed in the skies. This passage doesn't even deal with what's going on the earth. So what's going on in the skies. And when I say it's shouted, I mean what he says in verse 2. He says this, day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. Day after day and night after night, it is still there. They're building bigger and bigger and bigger telescopes to try to look further and further and further and deeper, and they find we found more stuff. And it's further than we thought it was. And it goes deeper in there. And there's more stuff. Day after day and night after night. Sure, the world can try to define it as the laws of nature. But the challenge remains to try to ignore the truth that God has painted in the heavens. The declaration of His handiwork isn't confined to a specific nation either. Listen, folks, it's not just one nation. By the way, Christianity isn't American. We don't own it. Matter of fact, it didn't start here. Praise the Lord, it got here. Took a little while. Right? Took about 1600 years. Right? It got here. We don't own it. We just got it and we send it out. We continue to send it out. Started there in Jerusalem, a little town called Bethlehem. Spread across and listen, it's not a specific nation, it's not an isolated place. It covers the whole earth. Look at verse 3 again. He said, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. So you ever heard a star speak? There's noises out there. No. And yet, their voice is heard everywhere. It speaks of God's glory. It speaks of the wonderful handiwork of God. Verse 4, he says, their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Listen, I'm telling you, folks. Telling you folks, this, the whole world, all of creation throughout history has looked to see there's something out there that's, can I just say it this way? It's supernatural. It's amazing. There's no place on the earth that would fail to see the glory of God in the heavens. No place. God has put stars all the way around. Well, we live on a flat earth. Right? We live on a... Can you imagine those people that say we live on a flat earth? Those people say that stuff? And yet, somehow, the flat... I don't know how it worked. Anyhow, it just goes and it comes back. And it's like we say, are we going to come back? Is it going to come back again tomorrow? Yeah, why? You know something that's interesting? And I did a little research on this, a little bit, because it's way beyond me, on gravity. Gravity is pretty interesting. Gravity keeps us stuck to the earth. It also kind of keeps this, anyway... You know, gravity has this way, it just pulls to the earth, and it's really interesting. It keeps all these satellites that we shoot up there, right? It keeps them on a path. Like, why don't they just fall away or crash? I don't know. I said, it's beyond me. But why is the moon still there? Why is the moon still there? Why didn't it float away? Why didn't it dissipate? It's gravity. Gravity keeps it, and gravity keeps it round. So why does it keep it around? Because of things. You know, and here's the interesting thing about gravity. We know a lot about gravity. But what the thing that's most interesting about gravity is we really don't even understand gravity. These really smart people, Einstein, some of these others, have come up with all these things. But at the end of the day, they said they're still really not exactly sure how it works. Isn't that awesome? The greatest minds that this world thinks they have produced... Still has to admit, I'm not really sure how it works. I just know it doesn't work the way you think it works. So, there's nowhere, there's no place, no people that are absent from hearing and seeing this. Not only the stars, night unto night, but the glory of God in the sun, day unto day. Again, at the end of verse 4, he says, "In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof." The power of God beats down on us throughout the day. Right? You know, all energy, in some respect, comes from the sun. Like, isn't it out of energy yet? No, it's got enough. You know, if it was just a little bit bigger, a little bit closer, we would be ash. We would be like all the rest of the planets in the universe. Or if it was a little further away, we'd be an iceberg. Isn't the laws of nature lucky? Aren't we lucky? Wow. I was amazed. I went over to Kennedy Space Center, and I've talked about this already before, but I went over there and we went through the thing, and Pastor Light was here. We went over there and looked at some things. It's interesting. There's this video of this telescope that goes out, and they could see. They said they could see to the beginning of the universe where the Big Bang happened, and they could see it, you know. And they said we're looking all over the world. We're looking all over the universe, and we're looking for a planet, another planet where people could live. We're looking for and they said this, we haven't found one yet, but we're going to keep looking. We're going to keep looking, keep looking. They haven't found it. It's like God only made what He said He made. Oh, it's amazing. I mean, I think they were trying to prove something else. I was sitting there for a minute, I was mad. I was watching it, I'm watching this, it's this big old, for a minute I was getting mad, and then I thought, man, thank you. Thank you for telling me exactly what God's already said. And they said, but we're going to keep looking. And that was, we're going to keep looking. We're going to keep looking at that. Wow. I'll tell you where y'all look. I got. No one, even in the remote places, is hid from the power of the sun. Yea, many people throughout history have sought to worship the sun because of its great power of creation. So much so that the Lord had to warn His people of this danger. If you keep your place here with me in Psalm 19, turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 4. I want us to see where God spoke to His people about this this situation. And He said, He had to say it several times. We're just going to look at one place here. I want us to see that, listen, the magnitude and the awesomeness of what God has, the glory that He set in the firmament of His handiwork, the whole world has seen and no one's untouched by it. And because of this, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 15, he says this. He's talking to his people as they're going into the land. He said, listen, take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for ye saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire. Lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that is in the air, the likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath, and lest thou lift up thine eyes unto the heaven, and when thou seest the sun, and the moon, and the stars, even all the hosts of heaven, shouldst be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all nations under the whole heaven. Listen, God's handiwork is so profound that man is tempted to worship it. Throughout the world, all the religions of the world, they want to find something to worship. Whether it's an eagle or whether it's a lion or some kind of creature, or elephant. In India, they worship monkeys and mice. True story. Cows and different things. And people, they've been worshiping the cow since not long after they got out of Egypt. They were already doing that, right? So we find all these things, and God said to His people, listen, you're going to see these things. And imagine God's dilemma with me for a moment in dealing with us. God's dilemma in dealing with us. He puts us in a world that demonstrates the creative power of a holy, righteous, powerful God. Then instead of us worshiping the one who created it all, we begin to worship the creation itself. Can you see God? You bunch of knuckleheads. Then God has to tell us, say, listen, don't make any graven images to worship. That's just the demonstration of my love to you and for you. God is so patient. He's so long-suffering. You ever get frustrated trying to tell somebody something, trying to teach? God's frustration compared to us is just, can you even imagine? Sorry, God, that I was ever frustrated with anybody, right? I want to get to the third thing here this morning. From general revelation to special revelation. Let's go back to Psalm 19. Back to Psalm 19 in chapter 7. It said, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. I want to tell you this morning, folks. General revelation, which is what we see in the stars and the skies, gives us the evidence that there is a creator that has put this world in order. There's a creator that's put this whole world in order and holds it together. But I want you to understand this with me this morning. That general revelation, listen, don't miss this, folks. That general revelation will not bring us to a place of salvation. No, listen to what I'm saying. We can see and we can acknowledge that there is a God in heaven, but that will not convert the soul. Listen, salvation isn't found in just saying there's a God. Salvation isn't found in just saying there is a God. That's God's way to bring our attention to see that there is. Listen, nor will that general revelation, it will not make wise the simple. We don't get wise because we say, I know there's a God up there. I know He's there. Well, what do you know about Him? I just know He's there. That doesn't make you wise. Matter of fact, it might just keep you simple. It cannot enlighten our eyes. Well, I know there's a God. Well, what is He like? Can you tell me about Him? Not really. I just know He's there. Can I tell you how many people, what they call Christianity is simply a general revelation of God? I believe there's God. Amen. It's a perfect start. Matter of fact, it's actually what we call common sense. I think it takes a lack of common sense to try to spend your whole life disproving that there's a God. But the fact that we could see that there's a God, that's not salvation. It doesn't enlighten the eyes. The need for us is what we call, what we refer to as special revelation. It gives us the specifics of God's plan for us. The special revelation first came as the words of God to the prophets. God spake to the prophets. And the prophets then, what they took from God, what God spoke to them, they spake it to the people. You see there, it came directly from God, verbally. You say, did God speak verbally? Absolutely He did. The prophets told that truth to the people. Eventually, what we find is that the prophets, what they spoke was put into writing. And the Lord had told them several times, write it down in a scroll. And we have that in the Old Testament in many places throughout that. But that special revelation culminated in the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to this earth. In that little town of Bethlehem on December 25th. No, I'm kidding. But that one day, we celebrate on December 25th, but we don't know the day. Matter of fact, the day isn't what's important. But we know that the culmination of that special revelation came when Jesus Christ came to this earth. The Creator wrote in the skies His glory by His handiwork. But it was not enough for us to have it was only enough for us to have a longing. Something missing in our life. I know there's a God. Even the scientists would say, I know there's something superior to us, a spirit superior to us. There's something, right? But instead of saying, listen, this is what I'm saying to you, but instead of saying there's something missing, and I know there's something missing, I'm going to go seek it. Maybe many in this room this morning, seeking it out in things, stuff. We can read Ecclesiastes, the story of Solomon, where he went looking for answers to fill that void in his life. And he looked for all different kinds of things. Looked for it in relationships. Looked for it in friends. Looked for it in alcohol. Looked for it in every other way. He tried to find that thing to fill that hole in his life. And it wasn't until the end of his life. And what he said as he kept seeking and looking for it, he said, it's vanity of vanities, which means he said, it's empty. It's nothing. Everything I tried to find, I tried to fill that hole with everything else, and I came up empty. And he said this. He said, it's vexation of spirit, is what he said. He said, it's like trying to reach at something to fill that hole in my life and bring this stuff into my life. But when it came in, I found there was nothing. I grabbed at it. I thought, this is going to be the answer. I grabbed this and pulled it in, and I found out it was nothing. He wrote a whole book, a whole letter about it. He said, found out there was just nothing there. Many in our world have looked to fill that hole anywhere and everywhere but God. Anywhere and everywhere but God. So Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, had to come to this earth in the form of a man. He came not to prove that, he didn't come to prove that the Father existed, but rather to provide the way for us to come to the Father. You know what's interesting? Throughout the Bible never spends any time proving the existence of God. In the beginning, God. God doesn't... By the way, can I just say this? I don't think we need to spend much time proving the existence of God either. It's actually... I think you actually have to reject common sense. You reject the obvious. Right?
to deny that there's a God. So why would we try to prove what's already obvious? You say, well, man, you think believing that there's a God is easy? Why do so many people not do it? Well, listen, God, the great creator of all the earth, all the worlds, all that we see, He's done so with his great handiwork. If He's done that, I don't think there's anything else I can do to prove His existence. If He's already done all that, what am I going to do? Do more? I can't create nothing. Right? I'm not even a good artist. I can do a decent stick figure. Right? What am I going to do? So we don't prove God. Jesus Christ didn't come to prove that that God exists. But to prove, rather to provide the way for us to come to the Father. Jesus lived a sinless, perfect life, demonstrating to us God's plan and purpose for us. He lived that life. Ultimately, he was the only one that could pay the price to redeem us from the burden of sin. Ultimately, He was it. So the special revelation is saying, listen, there's a plan. He is it. What I mean is this. What I mean to say that we need to be redeemed from the burden of our sins. What I'm saying by that is this. We've all gone against God. Every one of us. Not just, by the way, can I say this to you? And I want you to grab a hold of this so you don't miss the spirit of what I'm trying to say this morning. It's not just the scientists who spend their life trying to disprove a God that is evidently there. It's not just them that have gone astray. It's not just them that have gone against God. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Listen, some to the very point of rejecting that there even is a God, sure. But others simply to... They're simply to the place of self-reliance. Right? Attempting to live this life as if God didn't have any part of it. I mean, listen, yeah, there's the scientists that, and these say, no, God doesn't even exist. We don't need God. There's no such thing as God. Stephen Hawking, really what his greatest thing was to prove is that we actually don't need God to prove all this. Many people, they may not go to that extent, but they live their life absolutely absent from the presence of God in it. How is that any different? Yeah, I believe there's God, but none of their decision making, God doesn't fit into any of that. God sent His Son to this earth to provide a way for us to be forgiven, to be restored to the God of creation. Here's the thing. Your forgiveness doesn't rely on you being worthy to be forgiven. Hey, listen, maybe this morning you're saying, you know, I don't know that you don't know me. Pastor, you don't know me. I'm not worthy to be forgiven. You ever thought like that? You ever thought, I'm not worthy to be forgiven? Because if you've ever thought like that, you're absolutely right. None of us are worthy of being forgiven. None of us, we can't do enough stuff. We can't have a right life. We can't have done the right. We can't give enough. We can't do any of these things. We can't get ourselves worthy to be forgiven. But here's the good news of that, is forgiveness doesn't rely on our worthiness. It is dependent on Him being worthy to forgive. Can I say to you this morning, He's worthy. He is worthy. I want to conclude with this. Like, wow, you're concluding early this morning, Pastor. Sorry. I'll make it up this afternoon. We're not done yet, though. But a quick conclusion here with a challenge for us. Listen, we each can have the opportunity to receive the forgiveness of our sin. Each one of us can have that opportunity to be forgiven. Isn't that wonderful? There's nobody that is exempt from that. The ability to be saved. to be forgiven, saved from the burden of our sin. When we talk about that word saved, we're talking about being born again. We're talking about saved from the burden and penalty of our sin right now, which is living under the burden of sin. But we're also talking about the ultimate penalty, the separation from God for all eternity. Every one of us has that ability. So, this morning, if there's never been a time when you personally turn to God through Jesus Christ, please don't delay. Listen, folks, I believe there's God is not going to get you into eternity. Not into an eternity with God. I've always believed in God. I'm telling you, folks, I wish that was enough. But I'm not the one that wrote the Bible. I don't get to decide how it goes down. Just to say, yeah, I know there's a God out there. God has shown me things. I remember talking to this one guy at his door, and I said, listen, if you die today, you're 100% sure you go to heaven. He said, well, you know, it is. He said, well, by the time he's done, and then I said, listen, would you like to trust Christ as your Savior? He said, no. He said, I already know. He said, I already know. I said, I'm good. He said, I know there's a God. I said, well, how do you know? He said, man, God's just been so good to me. He said, I got these children here. God's given me these children. I know there's a God. So everybody that has children, God, it was a weird concept. I thought, what some many people are putting their hope in is not the forgiveness of their sin through Jesus Christ, but they're putting their hope in is that there is a hope. But if I know there's a cure for my disease. And if my greatest hope is just knowing there's a hope, I'm hopeless. If my greatest hope is just realizing that there is a hope out there, I'm still hopeless unless I receive that hope. You know, it's not till the day that I will go ahead and receive the cure. If I got a disease, it's like if you just take this tablet or take this injection or take this therapy, whatever it is, if you take it, it's like I don't... If I say, no, I don't really want to do that, you know what I'm saying? I don't really believe it. You say, well, no, I do believe it. I just don't want to do it for myself. I think I'll be fine without it, folks. I'm telling you. If our whole relationship with God as a Christian is to say I believe in God, folks, that's not enough. God did not send His Son to this earth to just prove that God existed. That's already obvious. The heavens declare it. So if there's never been a time in your life you say, you know, I've just kind of always just, you know, I'm telling you, when Jesus was approached by Nicodemus in John chapter 3, Nicodemus started calling him good master and, you know, talked to him about some things. Jesus just, he didn't say this, but he's kind of like, can I just stop you right there? Except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Oh. And Nicodemus a little bit taken back. What do you mean born again? You go the second time in mother's womb. What does he tell me? No. He said, to be born again, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. I marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. Believing in God, folks, is not enough. And I don't know if that's where you're at this morning, but if there's never been a time in your life, I'm talking about a day, a moment that you can look back to. You mean, I'm not talking about the exact second, but I'm taking a period of time in your life where you say, that's when I was born again. That is when I put my faith and trust, not just that there's a God, but that Jesus Christ is the answer. If you cannot in your life come back to a place that says, that is when I was born again. Can I tell you, friend, you're in danger of being at the same place that so many of these others that have still going about it their own way. What a shame. God has done all that He's done in the earth, in the skies, in the heavens, all that He has done for the express purpose of reaching you and I with this message of redemption. Can I say this to you this morning? We're going to close. Do not reject it. Let's all stand. Our Father, we do want to give you thanks. Lord, we want to praise you this morning for your handiwork in the heavens. Lord, you have done such a marvelous work, even above this earth, that has confounded the minds of all man. And yet, Lord, you've done even a greater work in sending your only begotten Son to this earth. Not just to come and to prove your existence, but to make a way possible for us to have reconciliation with you. Lord, I pray this morning you'd speak to hearts, and that, Lord, you would reveal in that individual the one that needs to be saved this morning, that needs to put their trust in Jesus Christ. Maybe there's some this morning that, Lord, they are ready today to make this the day of their salvation. Lord, I pray that you'd work in that way. Help us to do that which would bring honor and glory unto you. If God has spoken your heart this morning, we call this our invitation. You're invited to come and kneel at the altar and ask God to speak to your heart. Maybe this morning your need is to say, Lord, I need to be saved. I need to put my trust in Jesus Christ. Maybe your need this morning is, God, I so desperately need to take this, your message, and give it to somebody else in my family, friends. He's worthy, folks. On the front cover of the hymnal, if you want to sing it with me, How Great Thou Art. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the works thy hands hath made, I see the stars, I hear the mighty thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Amen. God's good. God's good. Man, it's just amazing that we could see what God has done and still just, don't let me get started preaching again. All right. We're going to go eat. Amen. Y'all ready to eat? Anybody hungry? Listen, if you've come this, there's one major requirement in our potluck, okay? The major requirement to eat with us is that you made it here this morning. That's it. If you're here, your family. Oh, no, that's Olive Garden. Never mind. So I want you to stay. If you're here this morning, I want you to stay and eat with us. And we're going to, we call it potluck on purpose because you never know. Just dig in. You'll find something that you'll like. And let's have a word of prayer. And let's just give thanks for the meal now. And then we'll head on back. We'll see where they're at. I'm not sure what. Are they ready for us to head on back? Go back and have a seat. And then when the rest of things get taken out there, then we can. So come on in and get you to see. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful. Thankful for this day. We're thankful for your goodness to us. And we're thankful for the provisions and those that brought the food this morning. Lord, I pray that you'd bless our time of fellowship. Lord, thank you for our guests that are here today. Lord, I pray that you would you bless them and our time together with them. Lord, thank you for it all. Now, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Come and dine.